Well, good morning. If you're a regular, it's good to be home, right? After weeks of wandering in the wilderness down in the youth center and being able to cross the river back into our home, it's great to be back here. So if you are new, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm the lead pastor here of Sunbury City Church. And again, it's going to be my joy to be able to open up God's Word and look and see what it has for us today. And today we're actually continuing on in a new series that we're doing just through the month of January, February, and the first week of March. And so what we've done so far is a couple of weeks ago we looked at what are some goals that the elders have set here and that we're going to trust the Lord to do in our midst. And we saw how the reason for that is that we want to strive for maturity. We want to keep pressing and growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And then last week we got to hear from David Farwell from LifePoint Church and just to hear on the topic of prayer. And I hope that you are challenged and encouraged in your own prayer life in that. And now today we're going to kind of switch gears and we're going to focus on a topic that I believe is monumental for us to deal with. A topic that is incredible for us to really sit and ponder and think about, especially because of our own American history, perhaps even your own personal history, but even what's happened in the last 5 years, I think, is really helpful for us to think about this. So to kind of jump into that, let me set it up this way. In American history, there are a few different things, few different dates that if I just say the date, something is connected with you in your mind, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. So July 4th, 1776, we immediately know, right, Independence Day. Not the movie, but Independence Day for our country. Or September 11th, 2001. Or for some of us, even December 7th, 1941, right, the day Pearl Harbor was attacked. But there's one date that I think, unfortunately, that we have forgotten about or have never been taught about. And it's a date that I believe actually changed history in our American culture. And that date, we will solemnly celebrate its 50th anniversary this year. And that is April 4th, 1968. So on April 4th, 1968, at 6:01 p.m., after having arrived in Memphis, Tennessee, in order to help the sanitation workers in their strike to be able to have better wages and equal opportunity, and after having preached the night before on the fact that he has looked over and has seen the promised land of equality, on April 4th, 1968, at 6:01 p.m., Martin Luther King Jr. was gunned down because of his nonviolent fight for equal rights for all races. It's a date that I believe has actually changed history, because when he was murdered, that actually caused President Johnson to try to speed up the civil rights movement and caused our government to move quicker. And yet his death actually polarized our nation even more, causing whites to discriminate against others because of the color of their skin. And what's sad for many of us is that King's life and even his death has often just been swallowed up into history, something that we forget about unless we hear something on the TV about Martin Luther King Jr. Day, or if we hear something on TV about murders or strife that has happened. And it's unfortunate when that happens, we immediately take a step back, draw up the battle lines, and go to war with one another once again. So we realize that these things that have happened in the past are actually still things that happen in the present. Our feelings haven't gone away. They're actually present feelings. I think if we were just to take a step back, just to be honest with ourselves and take a step back, and we put aside all of the harsh treatments, all of the harsh thinking that we might have on the subject, I believe that probably many of us are asking the question, how should I act or how should I respond to the issue of race? How should I respond to the issue of racism? What would God want us to think about the issue of race, and how can we actually bridge that gap and overcome the hate and overcome the divide and overcome the hurt? And I believe the Bible actually has a lot to say on that. And we're going to look at that again today. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. If you don't own it, take it. This is God's Word. We want you to have God's Word. But we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. And Galatians is probably about 75 to 80% of the way through your Bible. It goes Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21 today. And so we're going to be hunkering down and seeing what God actually has to say about the racism that we currently experience. And so to tackle these questions, here's what we're going to see today. Here's going to be the point that Paul has for us in Galatians chapter 2. And that is the standard of fellowship used for you must be the standard of fellowship used by you. Okay? The standard of fellowship used for you must be the standard of fellowship used by you. Okay, let me try to break that down a little bit. If you work in a factory, they have something called a standard. So let's just say you work in a factory that makes car bumpers. There's a standard that for every Chevy pickup that's a half-ton pickup, this is the way that the bumper has to be made, and this is the way the bumper has to look. It's a standard. Anything that doesn't meet that standard has to be tossed aside. And whatever standard you use must be used on everything of every car like that one. And the same must be true for our relationships, that what we desire for relationships and how we want to be treated must be the same way we desire others to be treated. So let's go ahead and jump in and see this morning. Galatians 2, verses 11 to 21. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face sin? Certainly not. 18. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So let me give you a backdrop to this passage so we can really kind of understand what Paul is talking about. So Paul is writing this letter, probably his first letter that he ever wrote, and he's writing it to churches in Galatia, which is present-day Turkey. And what we read from chapter 1 is we see that these people have come to believe in Jesus Christ, but unfortunately, there have been other people coming into the church that say, hey, to be accepted by God, to be right with God, you have to believe in Jesus plus something else. That Jesus is not enough. And Paul says, hey, wait a second. The gospel that I've brought to you, the truth of Jesus I've brought to you, I got from God. God himself spoke to me on a road, and that's the exact truth I gave to you. And so if anybody comes and tells you different, they're wrong, and they must be damned. Doesn't matter if an angel comes to you and tells you a different gospel, that's wrong. It doesn't matter if Cephas, who is called Peter, if he comes to you and teaches a different gospel, they are wrong. This is the true gospel. And Paul says, I know it is, because after I received it, I went to Jerusalem. I went to the place where the men that walked with God, walked with Jesus while he was on the earth. I went to Jerusalem where those men were, and I verified to see if that's correct, and they agreed. He says, so even if one of those men named Peter, does anyone remember Peter? Peter's the guy that Jesus has his disciples together, and he says, hey, who do the people say I am? And Peter says, oh, you're the Christ. You're the one that we're longing for. You're the one that has come. Peter's also the guy in Acts chapter 10 that he has this vision of a tarp from heaven that comes down with all these unclean animals, and God says, get up and eat. And two things happened from that time. One is, as God was communicating to Peter, that no longer are the people of God divided along race lines, but everybody, not just Jews, but everybody can come in to the family of God. And the second thing, we can now eat bacon, right? I mean, that's what part of the thing was, is that there are no foods that we can't eat anymore. And I'm grateful for that one too. The first one more important, but definitely the second one too. And so we see that Peter now is coming and saying, hey, no, that's not enough. You need Jesus plus something else. And Paul says, it does not matter. Peter is wrong, and he believes Peter is so wrong that in front of everybody else, he goes face to face with Peter and says, you are in the wrong. And you're in the wrong, and because of that, your life is not portraying the work of Jesus correctly. Now, to unpack this morning, we're going to see three things on how this actually plays out. So let's go ahead and jump into that. And the first thing that we're going to see is a flawed standard of fellowship. So let me give you a little bit more of a backdrop to understand this, because I think we can easily read this and we can miss it. But in the first part of your Bible, that's the Old Testament, in that part, what we see is that God chose a man named Abraham, and he said, from you, I will make a people for myself. And those people were the Israelites. And they served God through the Jewish religion. And so the Jews began to believe that if you are not Jew, you are dirty, you are scum of the earth, and you are so far down that I can't even interact or hang out with you. And so that you had this superiority thinking among the Jews. They began to think that they were better, and Jesus comes on the scene and he says, no, that's not true. Yes, there are these rituals, but it wasn't true that it was supposed to just be for the Jews. And through his death and resurrection, he says that this is supposed to be expanded to the rest of the world. And that's good news, right? Anybody actually Jewish in here? Jewish heritage, ethnicity? This is good news for us. This is good news because apart from being Jewish, it seemed as if we had no right to come before God. And Jesus says, no, that's not the case. And yet that created all sorts of issues within the church. The Jews continued to look down upon the Gentiles. Anyone who wasn't a Jew, they called them Gentiles, and they continued to look down upon them as if they were second-class citizens. And we see that play out in how Peter interacts with this church. And through Peter's actions, we see two ways that our standard of fellowship is flawed. The first way is that we base fellowship on an added set of rules. We often base our fellowship or our interaction with others and doing life together and hanging out with people, we often base that on an added set of rules. Look with me in verses 11 and 12. Paul says that even in verse 12, Paul says, before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. He was hanging out with them. Jews were not allowed to eat with Gentiles. But because of Jesus, Peter is eating with these Gentiles. He's hanging out with them. And then Paul says that this was happening before men came from James. Now, James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And just think, the Jerusalem church was like the main church of the area. So if you're Catholic, it's the Roman church. That's the main one, the church in Rome. For them in this period, it was the church in Jerusalem that would have been the one where everyone looked to for guidance and looked to for direction. And yet, it was at the center of the Jewish religion, meaning that the location of the actual church gathering was in the middle of a region that was predominantly Jewish. And many of the first Christians came from the Jewish religion. So a lot of that mindset would have kept creeping in to the church. And so we have these guys from the Jewish church coming in. And at the end of verse 12, it says that Paul says that Peter feared the circumcision party. Now these people believed that in order to follow Jesus, you had to believe in Jesus and be circumcised, which in that day most people were not. Most men were not, unless you were actually Jewish. So apparently they didn't quite get the memo or understand the good news of Jesus. And Peter's sitting there and he recognizes these people come, and he knows that the people he's been eating with haven't been circumcised and that those two groups won't get along. And so Peter gets up and he pulls back from eating and fellowshipping with these people. So here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. Think back to high school. Some of you are in high school, right? But think back to high school. Do you remember a time when you were hanging out with some people? You know, let's just call one of them is Joe, your friend Joe. You're hanging out with these people and Joe's there. And all of a sudden you see the cool kids come. You're like, whoa, if they see me hanging out with them, that's going to go bad. So you get up. It doesn't matter how long you've known Joe. It doesn't matter the things that you think about Joe. But because the cool kids find Joe to be a geek, you have to get up and just slowly walk away so that they don't think that you're with Joe. Anyone have that experience? Maybe it's just me. But that's what's going on here. Peter is sitting here with all of these Gentiles, and everything's going fine, and all of a sudden he sees these Jews come in, and he's like, whoa, okay, apparently I need to back off. I need to back up. And he adds a set of rules for the Gentiles to follow in order for them to hang out with him. And we do this too, don't we? We do this too, because think about it. We love being around people that are exactly like us. We love it, don't we? We love being around people that talk like us, that dress like us, that eat the same food as us, that come from similar families or similar financial backgrounds. And often, because of this desire, what ends up happening is that we only associate or only hang out with those who are exactly like us, and we expect other races or other peoples to become like us for us to hang out with them, to pretend to be like us. So we expect them to eat like we do, to dress like we do, to talk like we do, to think like we do. Or even to have the same political party as we do. Same thinking as we do. Even in church, we think that we have to have worship a certain way, and they have to buy into our way of worship. Because we don't like things that are uncomfortable. And so in order for us to actually fellowship with somebody, they have to become more like us to associate with them. Or we do other things to communicate the same idea, right? You know, you're walking down a street and you see someone of color and perhaps you think, you know, I'm going to walk across the street. You know, I'm a little scared about that. I'm in a certain part of town. I'm a little scared about this. So I'm going to walk over here because you're afraid of somebody. Or we think about all the immigrants coming to our country and we just want them to go back to their own country. And we say, you're not like us, so you need to get out of our country. And we don't pause. Like, I know that this is hard for us. I know that this could offend people, but think about it. We don't pause for a second and realize all of us are immigrants. Unless you are Native American, all of us are immigrants. And we have treated Native Americans horrifically in this country. And if they really wanted to, they could stand up and say, get out of my country. But because we had the power, we thought it was okay to do whatever we wanted. Might made right. And we know that that's not true, right? That's hurtful. It's not okay. So what Peter is doing is exactly what we do. We say, we'll only hang out with you if you accept my way of living. If you just act like me. The second thing that we see, second way our fellowship is flawed, is that we base fellowship on fear. We base it on fear. Look with me at verses 13 to 14. Look at why Peter pulls back from these dear friends. Because of fear of the circumcision party. And look what happens after that. When Peter pulls back, other Jews start to look, oh, he pulled back, I need to as well. That Paul says, even Barnabas. Barnabas, this is Paul's companion that travels around teaching and preaching. I mean, he's a stud of a dude, and even Barnabas pulls back and says, whoa, I can't be in that if they're not going to be. There's so much fear that's going on, and Paul says that they're acting hypocritically. They say one thing, and they do another, and that's his point in verse 14. He says, you are a Jew, and you're acting like a Gentile. You want them to take on your customs, to be like you, but you are actually not doing the very thing that you teach. And you do this out of fear. You're afraid of peer pressure. Kind of reminds us of high school, the high school analogy, right? We're doing this out of fear that we choose to hang out with who we do because of fear of what somebody else is going to say. And so no longer do we hang out with someone because of who they are, but rather because of what they can do for us, what kind of status that they can bring to us. Man, if I Instagram this or Facebook or what, am I going to get more likes? Are people going to think I'm cool because I'm with those people? We do this, don't we? Maybe not all of us, but I'm sure to a certain extent we do this. I do this. It's just ingrained in us. We have this follow the crowd mentality. And so we look down upon people groups simply because of the cultural pressure that we experience today. Let me give you an example. So if you turn on the news, you will hear much in our country that speaks evil of Iranians and Afghanis, people from Afghanistan. And we immediately think anybody, just anybody, from Iran or Afghanistan is a wicked person. And perhaps some of us are even maybe struggle with this more. We think that they need to be jailed or blown up or something harsh needs to be done to them. It's unfortunate because we do it out of fear. We do it out of fear because that's what the media is telling us is true. Be afraid of these people. We do it out of fear because we're afraid to go against what the media tells us. We're afraid to go against what is popular in our society. And so we think that anybody from those countries we must be skeptical of or dislike. Now think about this. Operation World is an organization that works to try to figure out how the good news of Jesus Christ is spreading across the world. What we read in the Bible is that Jesus will come back when people from every nation, tribe, and tongue have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily that they've believed, but that they've heard. And so organizations like Joshua Project or Operation World try to track that to really help us as a church to say, hey, here are people that are not hearing the good news of Jesus. Can you raise up men and women to learn their language and take that news to them? Now listen to what Operation World has to say. They said that the fastest growing church in the world is the Iranian church. That in the last 20 years, I mean, the news tells you how horrible it is there. And it's horrible. These brothers and sisters could die just by gathering in an assembly like this. It is horrible. But in the last 20 years, the church has grown so fast that they've seen more people come to faith in Jesus Christ than the previous 13 centuries. You know what the second fastest growing church in the world is? The church in Afghanistan. Do you know how the church in Afghanistan is growing so fast? Because our Iranian brothers and sisters believe the truth of Jesus so much that they are going to Afghanistan and sharing the gospel. It's not because of us. It's because of our Iranian brothers and sisters risking their lives to go and bring the good news to Afghanistan. And we don't ever hear about those things. We just immediately think those two countries are horrible, and yet God is doing something in that. I seriously believe that anytime you see something is horrible going on, I believe God laughs at that. You understand me? 1970s, every single Christian worker from any other country kicked out of China. Chinese government said, that'll do it. That'll stop the growth of Christianity. And God laughed because China has the most Christians worldwide. Think about that. That shows the power of God. If we were allowed to stay in there, we can say, look at us, how great and awesome of Americans we are. But he got us out of the equation, and now we can say, look at how awesome God is. And that's what we see going on all over the world, that when we hear these reports, we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters, not hating those countries, not fearing them, not judging them, because behind the scenes, people are coming to faith in Christ. And so both of these ways are flawed ways of looking at relationship, because none of us would want that standard applied to us. I mean, isn't it that our cultural mantra today, don't judge people? And yet we often judge people. because of where they're from or what they look like. Man, I would hate for that to happen. And these are flawed ways because they will never hold up because no one is like you. Now, I'm going to make a statement that I know I'm going to alienate myself from probably most of you. But I grew up liking rap music. Okay? I know I'm probably the whitest person you've ever seen, but I grew up loving rap music. And my bet is that if we started singing or playing Christian rap, I would be excited, but probably 95 to 99% of us would be like, oh, that feels a little uncomfortable in here. I wouldn't like that. I also grew up hating country music. So if we started singing Christian country, most of you would be like, oh, this is awesome. I'd be like, this is weird. I don't like that. I'm not sure about that. You see, no matter what we do, not everyone, no two people are alike. There's always going to be differences. And so we can't make these rules because it won't work. And on top of that, if you listen to people's opinion about everything else in the world, you'll be too afraid to hang out with anybody. Don't hang out with that person because of this. And then Joe over here says, don't hang out with them because of this. And you start to add all those things up. You're just left with you in a room with your dog. Nothing. It won't work. And Paul says that it's hypocrisy in verse 13. It's not in line with what we actually believe, and it does not work. So then what would work? Let's turn there and look at that. Let's look at faith-filled fellowship. How would God call us to operate with other races? And there are three things that we see in this passage. The first is that our relationships must withstand outside opposition. Look with me again at verse 11. Paul says that he opposed Peter to his face. Why? Because he stood condemned. He was condemned for what he did. And what he did is he caved in to the opposition, and that allowed him to push away from the Gentile people who are not the same race as him. And Paul says, that's wrong. That is so wrong because that does not reflect the news of Jesus Christ. If you look in another book that Paul has written, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the goodness of what Jesus has done. I just love chapter 2 because in verses 1 to 3, he says, everybody, it doesn't matter who you are, everybody before coming to faith in Jesus Christ followed your sin and followed the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. Here's what Paul's saying. Before Christ, all of us were following Satan. And in verse 4, he doesn't say, but Derek did this, but Dave did this, but Josh did this. No, he said, but God, being rich in mercy, but God, with this great love, sent Jesus to die for us. And he closes chapter 2 saying that those who were near and those who were far, all of us were far because we were not Jews. All of us were far from God. We were hostile towards God. We've all been brought near and into this new relationship with God. And into the presence of God where we together are God's presence in the world and where there should be no division based on race or ethnicity, no division based on how much you make, what kind of job you have. Yeah, no division whatsoever. So what does this mean? This means that we need to base our relationships on people and their character rather than their color. We need to base our relationships on people and their character rather than their color. And when others speak evil or want to influence us differently because of color, we say no. We don't join the conversation. We say no, not at all. We stand up. And if we have to, we leave. We don't allow that to filter into our thoughts and our words. And that's what Paul's saying to Peter here. The second is that our fellowship must cross cultural, social, political, and economic boundaries. Social, political, doesn't matter if you're Republican, Democrat, economic, rich, poor, cultural, doesn't matter where you come from, our fellowship has to get beyond that. God says in Revelation that there will be people from every nation, tribe, and tongue celebrating and worshiping Jesus Christ. We are a small portion of that. We also see in Acts 10 that God comes to Peter and tells him that every race is clean. It doesn't matter your race. You can come before God. And so we must not be divided upon race, because according to the beginning of the Bible, all of us are created in the image of God. All of us are. And I believe God uses race to actually show that as well. And so we have to cross the cultural boundaries. We can't just stop the racist talk, but we actually have to put effort into having fellowship with people who are not like us. Have people over who are not like us, who don't look like us, don't act like us, don't think like us, don't make as much money as us. Have them over, care for them, and know their life and learn their life. And we do that because of the third way, and that is our fellowship must seek to reflect the gospel. We push beyond these boundaries because it reflects the gospel. Look again at verse 14. Paul says the reason that he opposed Peter is because the way all of them acted toward the Gentile brothers and sisters was not in step with the truth of the gospel. He's saying that when we look at what you're doing, your actions do not point me to Jesus, but rather away from Jesus. Now, can we pause just for a second? That's a good word for us today. That our actions have the ability to point people to Jesus or away from Jesus. I fully believe in what Jesus has done on the cross. But I think sometimes what that does is that teaches us that it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you act. It doesn't matter how you think. It doesn't matter nothing. And Paul's saying, no. If you've come to believe in Jesus, that should change your thinking. It should change your heart. It should change how you act. It should change everything about you. So that when people look at you and look at your relationships, they will see Jesus in you. They will see something different. So we must seek what's going to occur in heaven, where there's going to be people from all around the world worshiping the Lord forever. And so our character of our relationships must mirror what will be in heaven, because Jesus didn't just die for white Americans. Jesus died for people of all races around the world. And so we have to understand people's worldview thinking. We have to think and try to get in the shoes of those who are not like us. And I'd also say that we cannot downplay our race or our culture. Like, one of the difficulties that we've had in America is that we say, okay, race and culture divide people, so let's just get rid of that and say, I'm colorblind, it doesn't matter. That's just as wrong. If you didn't like my wife, I would not be so happy if you said, I'm just going to forget about your wife and just, you and me, we're friends. I'm just going to forget about her. I don't really like her. She's kind of different. I'm just blind to the fact that she exists. Right? No, to like me is to like all of me, to like my wife, to know who she is and to know her ins and outs, and to have these relationships with one another is to know the race and to know the culture and to say, that is given by God. That's a gift from God. Let's rejoice in that. Let's learn about that. Let's grow in that. Let's experience that and appreciate those differences. And I pray that we can be a church that is reflective of that. One of the things that excites me so much when I think about Sunbury City Church is just look around. For a church our size, we are probably one of the most diverse churches I've ever been into for a church of our size. We've got African Americans, Puerto Ricans. We've got people from, everyone always asks me, you know, what kind of people go to your church? I don't know. Because we've got a 4-month-old and we've got people over 70. I won't go any further than that to offend anybody. We've got every decade. We've got people who say, I don't know how I'm going to get food on the table. We've got people who've got a ton of money. We've got people who, from all different backgrounds. That's beautiful because that represents what Jesus has died for. And that excites me that God has done that. But if you really think about this, this is hard. It's not easy. It's never easy to be around people that you don't understand or didn't grow up thinking. Or trust me, I've been around a lot of different people. It's not easy. So how do we live this out? Let's finish by talking about the foundation for a faith-filled fellowship. It's a lot of F's. But a foundation for faith-filled fellowship. We're going to see three things as well. One is that we must seek to understand the fellowship given to us. That's what Paul says here in verses 15 to 18. I mean, this is the bread and butter of what Paul is getting at. Look at what he says. He says, you're a Jew by birth, not Gentile, yet we know that we're not justified. We're not made right with God by our works. Hey, Peter, you know that your works don't make you right with God. We cannot fully obey the works that God has called us to. We fail at that. We're sinners. The only way to be right with God, as he says in verse 16, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now think about that for a moment. Can you honestly think that you've had a good week this past week? A good enough week that God would accept you? How about month? Year? Do I need to keep going? My guess is all of us would say no. There's not at all. Just look at the Ten Commandments. Anyone commit murder? Okay. How about hate somebody? My guess is that's probably all of us. Because Jesus goes deeper. That's how Jesus sees us. And if we're really honest, we would not want the things in our heart to be shared openly with everybody because we would be embarrassed of how filled with sin we are. And so as a Jew, Peter should have known that this doesn't work, and that the only way to a relationship with God is not to trust in your ability, but to trust in Jesus' ability. Not to trust in your good works, but to trust in the good work of Jesus, who died to set us free from the penalty of sin, and died to set us free to give us power over sin, and died to bring us into the presence of God forever. We need to trust in Him. And as a result of that, Paul is saying to Peter, and I believe he's saying to us, that there must be no racism found in our hearts. Because the relationship with God is based solely upon Jesus. And that's beautiful. Second, we must seek to die to our own efforts of establishing fellowship with God. We have to die to our own effort, our own trying and working to make this relationship with God. Look at verses 19 to 20. Paul says that he is died to the law in order to live with Christ, that he is no longer alive to trying to obey the law, but he is alive to following Jesus. And Jesus now lives in him, and the life he does live, he lives by faith. He's saying, I'm no longer relying upon my good works, but I'm relying upon Jesus. My old self that relied upon my own works is dead. It's gone. It's not there. I have a new self that is living entirely based on Jesus Christ. It is united with Christ. And so as Christ is living and raised from the dead, I too am living with Jesus Christ. He says that those rules to me are dead. And when those rules start to rear its ugly head, I get an axe and I just chop it off. I get rid of that because I am with Christ. I'm going to let Christ live in me. And think about how that will change him. If he's living based on the relationship with God and Christ alone and not his works, his relationships should be based upon Christ alone and not his works and not other people's works. That leads us to our final point. We must seek to live from fellowship with God. Look at verse 21. Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, meaning that he does not live in a way to get rid of the grace of God, but the way he lives is from God's grace. The grace that God has given to all peoples, he is living from that grace. So what does that mean for us? Like, how do we actually live from that grace? Think about it. Christ, as he was on the cross, his body naked, nails in hands and feet, he was laid bare because you and I have sinned. You and I have disobeyed God. It's no secret anymore, right? It's no secret that you have done those things. And if it's not a secret, then what that allows us to do is it allows us to open up and enter in to the point where we own the comments that we have made, the heart of racism that we have had. And we begin to confess those to God, and we begin to confess those to others in the church. As Jesus is hanging there, he is inviting us to come, inviting us to confess that. And then we need to ask our brothers and sisters who are different than us, help us chart a path forward. Help me to understand your life. Help me. And that's going to be hard. It's going to be hard because they're going to tell us things that we don't want to hear. One of the things I think you're going to maybe hear in a little bit, but was prevalent as I have been talking with a couple of different people about this, is the fact that as much as at times I as a white person can be racist, people on the other end can have racist thoughts towards me. That's going to be hard to hear. It's good for us to hear, though. That's how you feel? Oh, man, I didn't even know. But it's good for us to hear that, to ask questions, to learn, and to turn from those sinful ways and turn to the more helpful, encouraging ways to live. So I want to close this morning just by asking that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, what are you basing your relationships on? Are you basing it upon the soul work of Jesus Christ and the grace that he has given, or are you basing upon an added set of rules that, man, you would hate for God to use for yourself. If you're not a Christian this morning, do you see the good work of Jesus Christ? How it's offered to each one of us. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter what you've gone through. He knows. And He invites you to come. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for Your Word and how much it teaches us and shows us how to live for You and even reveals our own sinful hearts. Father, we pray that You would continue to grow us and help us, we pray. In Your name, amen. If I could have Tom and Cherokee and Mirza join me up here this morning. One of the things that I had thought about in preparation for this morning was to really think about this and hear from people from other races on their experience, because I believe that this is a huge issue for us. I've been here now 3.5 years, and this is the fourth time I've preached on this topic, and I believe that this is a huge issue for us in our culture, in our world, and would be helpful for us to understand. As much as I can preach on it from God's Word, if you look at me, I look more like the Pillsbury Doughboy than anything else, right? I mean, I'm not going to understand some of the things that they go through. And so I thought it would be good for us this morning just to, as we close, just to hear some of the things that they've experienced, some of the hurtful things they've experienced, some of the ways that they can help us chart a path forward. And so we've got a couple of mics here, maybe pass it around. And one of the things I just want to open with this morning was, if each of you would just take a moment to briefly share what's been your experience as a non-white living in a traditional white valley or even Sunbury itself. Just take a little bit to help us.
Well, it definitely has its challenges. I was adopted, so my story is a lot different than most people. I was adopted by a Caucasian family. So basically what I would like to share is like when you see different people, don't always judge them just by the way they look. Not everyone's story is the same. You know, most people would see me and they just expect that I'm Chinese. He must have Chinese parents. And then they see my parents are like, whoa, you know, that's weird, you know. So I definitely stuck out. I grew up in Mifflinburg. Not many Asian people there, not many ethnicities at all. I mean, if you're not Amish or Mennonite, you kind of stick out. So
yeah, great.
I grew up in New York City, so this place is like a culture shock. In New York, we're used to diversity, so like coming here, it's like the worst thing I experienced was just randomly walking down. I don't know if y'all are familiar with Sunbury, but like where CVS is at, randomly working down CVS and someone scream, "Go back to where you came from," the N-word, and like that happens often. Just walk into random places, people will shout that. They're cowards because they'll be in their cars. But I think the most thing that impacted me the most is having to explain to my child why he can't play with a certain kid anymore because he picked cotton. The child is not allowed to be around him anymore. So when my son has to ask, "Mommy, why am I different? Why can't I play with so-and-so?" I have to give a six-year-old a lecture why he can't have this certain white friend anymore because of their parents.
Yeah.
And also, I'm also a caregiver, and I cannot work with every white client. They don't want me, so I can't work there. So my job will have to tell me, "Oh, they're not comfortable having you." One lady goes, "What would my friends think if I have her in my house? What would my family members think having this African American?" They'll use a different word, "in my house." So I can't work with everybody. I have to only work with certain people who will let me work with them.
Yeah.
So it's most definitely hard.
Similar to Cherokee, I'm from Brooklyn, New York, and when I moved
here. Is it turned on? Okay, yeah. It is, okay.
Yeah.
That's fine.
When I moved here, I moved to Port Treverton, Mennonite cows, the whole spiel. Cows. But
were the cows racist?
Yeah, no, we had
okay,
brown
good.
Cows.
Good, good.
Talk the milk. But it was really hard for me in the sense that New York is diverse, so I didn't expect that coming to Pennsylvania. The hardest thing for me was actually my children having being exposed to that. And I'm not sure if everybody's seen all three of my children, but they are not similar in skin color. My youngest, who happens to sit in the crowd, is the darkest of my child. Her skin tone was an issue riding the bus. Back then, she rode a bus to Seal and Scrub School District along with high school kids. Why does a parent have to address another parent because her kindergarten kid is being called the N-word or, you know, just all sorts of things? And teaching your kid to embrace their skin color and that nothing is wrong, that God made her a little darker because, you know, chocolate is sweet. That's what I used to always tell her. So that she could learn not to hate herself and just kind of brush everything else off. Yeah. So, I mean, from that standpoint and professionally speaking, assumptions. I was a single mother with three kids. No one asked me why. They just assumed, oh, she's from New York. That's an uneducated Spanish girl raising three kids. They probably all sell drugs or whatever the case may be. You know, she came from New York.
Yeah.
And that was the assumption. Yeah. No one knew that I had an education. Yeah. Things didn't work out in my past relationship. Pennsylvania, I thought, was a better place to raise my children. And it was just hard trying to move forward.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, I left New York because I felt like Pennsylvania was a better place to raise my kid, but I forgot that Pennsylvania is more racist than New York, so I regret that. But also, I feel like he would have a better life here than in New York. I don't dislike Pennsylvania. I think this is a blessing being here. Yeah. It's a wonderful place, but I just wish people would open their eyes and not tell a six-year-old stuff like that. Like, yeah. Confront me if it's a problem instead of that six-year-old directly.
Yeah. Well, one thing I found interesting as I've been talking with you guys over the last couple of days, something I had never really thought of, but Cherokee, you mentioned something last night that struck me, that you get afraid to drive out in the country because you're afraid to have a car break down and a white farmer or whoever that may have racist background come and try to help you. And if they did, you would tell them, no, I'm not going to, I don't need help, even if I do need help. No, because I'm afraid of that. And it was just shocking to me because I've never thought that before.
Can I say something on that?
Okay.
Yeah, I was telling him how AAA is on my speed dial. Like, I pay them monthly, faithfully, if my car should break down. There is a lot of nice people who will come to you and be like, do you need help changing the tire? But if they're not of my skin color, I roll the window up because I am that scared. I don't like driving. I'm from New York. We got trains, buses, subways. So driving is a fear of itself. Yeah. But to be in a royal area, when you seeing those Confederate flags as you driving, please, Lord, do not break me down here. Take me to the Mennonites or something. But it's a scary thought. And I feel racist thinking that, but I'm not going to lie.
Yeah.
I'd rather not drive at night by myself if my car would break down.
Yeah. So to kind of maybe bring the conversation a little bit more full circle, what would be some things that you'd like us to know regarding race? Any of you can, jump in there.
Just prepare your children. Prepare your children for the world that we live in, because I don't think it's ever going to change.
Okay.
You know, both my kids are half Korean, yeah, half American, so I'm sure the challenges will present themselves one day in their lives, and I just want them to be mentally ready. You know, I don't want them to think that this world is picture perfect, because it sure isn't, but I just want them to be, you know, ready to react, like you said, about Donovan.
Yeah.
You know, just unfortunate, but the truth.
Yeah.
I would say teach your children. One thing I was taught, and this was a Caucasian friend that I made, and her thing was reaction.
There you go.
How you react to a situation will set the tone. If somebody comes at you with that negativity, your reaction is going to set that tone. If you're accepting to it, then they're going to think it's okay. If you stand your ground, walk away, or say, that's not appropriate, or that's not acceptable, then that teaches them where you stand. And that's what I keep trying to tell my kids. How you react to a situation sets the tone. You're ultimately in control.
I would say if you hear someone make racist comments that are way out of pocket, yes, being quiet, that's a guilt. Like, walk out, speak up or something. Even if it's a family member, you need to be like, look, this is wrong. Because if they feel like if you're sitting there and they like, oh, and you just sitting there, they thinking you engaging in that conversation. Don't engage in those conversations. And teach your kids to not, if they have to lose a friend, lose that friend. Because being nice to another person, my African-American son could be a better friend than that white friend. Like, don't judge him so quickly. Like, don't engage in those conversations. Like, walk away, stick up for something.
Yeah.
Do what if it was your child being talked about like that? What would you do?
Yeah. Tom, you made a point that just kind of reminded me. We had our son, Donovan, if I think most of you know. He came home from school one day and said, Mom, am I going to get arrested? Why would you say that? Because I'm black. Well, bud, I don't know. If you do something wrong, you get arrested. You should get arrested. But because of your skin color, you may have issues. And so we had to walk through that with him and think through that. And he's seven. Your son's six and daughter's six. And you went through that with a kindergartner. And one of the things I've found, I can't say this as a blanket statement, but talking with these ladies and Tom, and you are a man, these ladies and Tom, is that what I found is that a lot of times people will say these comments to our kids and not to their face. Think about that. That's because we're cowards. It's because we know it's wrong. We know the kid can't do anything. And so that just kind of struck me. Let me end on this question. How could we appreciate the different cultures?
I think that we can appreciate by just embracing another culture. If you don't know about that culture, it's not hard to learn. I mean, if somebody ask me about my culture, I would answer it. I mean, there's times where I've mentioned about certain meals, and I've had some of the ladies at Michelin Community like, ooh, what's that like? And I've made it to treat them to it, kind of educate them on what the culture is so that they're not so looking down, or just the fear of the unknown is what I call it. So the more they know, the more they're able to embrace your culture.
Meet somebody with different culture or backgrounds. Like, maybe I'm willing to meet with anybody because, like, the stereotypes about fried chicken, watermelon, grape soda is delicious. Let me tell you guys something. Like, our culture is fun. We're loud. We like music. I love Puerto Rican food. It's delicious. Just being a diverse situation, like, get to know other cultures. Yeah. Korean food is really good. So, like, if you get to know other cultures, you would enjoy.
You won't know.
I would know.
Go to New York, you would know.
Yeah.
Just to kind of piggyback what they're saying and what you had said, you know, just, you know, maybe going and introducing yourself to that person that you wouldn't normally go talk to, you know.
Yeah.
I had lots of jobs in the past where I got to meet some pretty interesting people, people that you wouldn't really think did some of the things they've done, and they turned into a long-lasting relationship. So definitely, like that's what great. You said, just try to get out of your comfort space, I guess, and learn something about somebody different.
Great. Thanks, guys, for taking some time, and you guys can go ahead and take a seat. As they're taking a seat and the worship team is coming up, there's one thing I wanted to just kind of close that segment on, that loop on, is I know, as I said earlier, that it's easy for us to come in and say, man, I wish that we sang like this, or I wish that the church was a little bit like this, or I wish that we did this, or I wish that we did that. And what's interesting, if you really think about it, there is a way that white people sing. There's a way that white people preach. It's just reality. There's a way that churches run by white people are done. And one thing I'd want to encourage you, as the kids are coming in, one thing I'd want to encourage each one of us to think about is to look at their example. To look at Mirza and Cherokee and Tom and others like that, to look at their example and just to realize that for them to come into our church, it's their church too, but for them to come into this church, there's many things that they're giving up. Some of us would say, man, if we sang like that, oh, I would get uncomfortable and leave. Man, if they started dancing the aisles, I would get uncomfortable. But for some of them, that's the way they grew up, and they're giving that up to be a part of us. I think that's a great example of humility that we can learn from, that we can take, and that we can rejoice in and say, man, my desires might not be here, but I can still worship. I can still praise the Lord for what he's doing. Why don't the worship team come back up, and as they do, let's stand and worship our great God and Savior.